Again, there's a sheet going around right now. If you would just check your information to make sure it's correct in the directory. And if it is, put a check mark by your name. That way your name has been cleared. If there are changes, need to add a phone number and so forth. Also, a lot of times we still have some of you under your parents. And I guess I apologize for that. You're your own man or you're your own young lady now. And you may still live at home, but we understand you're an adult. And maybe from time to time we'll remember to sometimes get you on your own as well. Psalm 143, this is where I've been studying and having my personal time with the Lord. And I just wanted to start with this morning and not take a lot of time, but have this as part of our Sunday school lesson. And sometimes maybe just to kind of give you ideas of what you may want to do and how you may want to handle the Word of God. Psalm 143, you look at it here, not a very big psalm. And there, I believe it's 12 verses. Is that what it is? With the size of print in my eyes, I don't always be able to pick those things up. I got one old contact in and one new one. And anyway, 12 verses. But I've been here probably 3 to 4 weeks now. And again, my purpose for having a time and a relationship with God is not just to get through things. I want to get things out of it, not just put time into it. And so as I've been spending time here, I've been learning a lot. And this is something that jumped out at me today. Last week at one point in time, I went through and numbered the actual requests that David is asking in this psalm. And look toward the end of the psalm. Look what he says in verse number 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, is one of his requests. And he explains why. In the next verse, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. That's another request that he asks. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. That's another request that he's asking in verse number 8. Verse number 9, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. And then he talks about, I flee unto thee to hide me. And again, that's talking about personal relationship. Teach me to do thy will. Verse number 10, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. So another request. Quicken me. Verse number 11, which we were reminded the other week to means to give life to make alive. And then again, and of thy mercy, cut off mine enemy. Now I was amazed, and I didn't really think about this when I initially went through, and this is what I'll do. I took a red pen that day, and typically I will, and I'll put a very small number before the request and then a circle around, kind of a, you would call it a suspended numbering system, and I'll put a little circle around, and I numbered the 9 requests, but it didn't hit me until this morning that 7 of those 9 requests are about the personal relationship and only 2 are about the enemy. And I thought, here is David. He's not being consumed. And again, this is something we've been talking about, giving our requests to the Lord and not being consumed with our requests, but going forward and thinking on these things. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and so forth. Pure. And so what David is doing here, he's not being consumed. He has an enemy, it's his son Absalom. And in 2 places he does ask requests. Deliver me from mine enemy and actually then take care of mine enemy. And can you imagine the emotions that may have gone into that request because the enemy was his son. But a majority of his requests are about his personal relationship with the Lord. Quicken me, cause me to hear thy loving kindness, lead me. And so forth. And so again, let me remind you as we pray and as we give these requests over the Lord, even in our prayers, we don't need to be consumed with the requests. In Philippians 4:6, our main responsibility is let your request be made known unto God. Very simply, let him know what your request is or your requests, plural, are. It was just a good reminder for me this morning. As I'm praying, and maybe it's about a health issue. Give the Lord your health issue and then ask the Lord to lead me in the midst of this health issue and to quicken me and to help me to see thy loving kindness and so forth. And so keep it more about your relationship to him than about the health issue. Keep it more about your relationship with him than about your relationship to your parents or your children or your neighbor or whatever it may be, a coworker. Keep it more about your relationship to him than your finances. Lord, help me with my finances. I haven't spent wisely lately and I need your help. I confess I haven't spent wisely. Or, Lord, I'm doing everything right, but we're still struggling financially. Now, Lord, lead me in a path of uprightness while I'm struggling with my finances. Lord, help me to see thy loving kindness. Quicken me. And so again, it was just a good reminder to me this morning, and I wanted to begin Sunday school and sharing that with you. And again, maybe just to help you to grow and to get another idea of what we can do while we're in prayer regarding our finances. With that in mind, let's turn back now to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go to the 42nd chapter, Genesis chapter 42. Genesis is a wonderful example of history, biblical history, and his story combined. What do I mean by that? Well, you're getting the history of the children of Israel and the beginning of the world and so forth in the book of Genesis, and we're progressing right now through life of Joseph and now reunited with his brothers. But we're also getting his story, capital H, God's story, and how he is directing it. In fact, really what you have here in the book of Genesis is God's sovereignty mixed with man's responses. You know, we're going to get a little bit of a mixed bag of weather-related things today and tomorrow. You know, the other day we had a little bit of snow, I think last Sunday, right? Wasn't it last Sunday morning we got snow? And today we're cold and a little bit of rain, tomorrow some possible snow mixed with rain and so forth. Well, we're having God's sovereignty in this book mixed with how man responds to it. And by the way, sometimes man responds really poorly. And sometimes so do we. And so that's one of the things that we're trying to learn from. We're trying to learn from the Word. The Bible says that all things were written for our learning, for our example, for our examples, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might find hope. And so what we ought to be doing as we go through these stories is saying, okay, Jacob responded in this way, that wasn't good. Joseph responded in that way, that was great, but he still got punished even though he responded perfectly. And it helps us to understand how do we respond when God is in sovereign control of our lives. Let me ask you a question. Is anyone here that God is not in sovereign control of your life? You say, no, God's not in control of my life. Okay, so I was hoping no one would raise their hand. But you're always kind of fearful when you ask a question like that. So we're all admitting God is in control of our lives, but boy, at times we struggle with the direction it's going. Is that not true? At times we don't like the direction in which it's going, but we still have to respond in a way that is pleasing to Him. In fact, that is the most important thing, that you respond in a way that pleases and glorifies Him. And so we're going to look a little bit more closely at Joseph and his family today. He's becoming reunited with them, and that's God's plan. And we're going to look at that a little bit more closely. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we now approach you in the name of Christ. We can only come to you through Christ. We want to ask something that would be in agreement with his will. And so help us to understand your word better. Help us to apply it more. And help us to learn by our study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple things I forgot I wanted to catch us up with in the very beginning. We had some good probing questions last week. And some that I wasn't sure exactly how to answer. Or I thought I had an answer for it, but I wanted to make sure it was really correct. One of them was the ages of Joseph. We've actually been given his age three times in Scripture. I won't take you to those passages just for the sake of saving time. But in Genesis 37, we do read that he was 17 years old. In Genesis then 41, here where we were last week, we read that he was then 30, and then we're going to read that he was 110 years old when he passed away, and that's found in Genesis chapter 50. I was citing information that it had that he was about basically doing the math about 11, 10, 9 even when he was sold by his brothers and sent down ultimately to Egypt, where he's 30 when he gets married. And the reality is, Brian and a couple others pointed out, and I don't remember who all they are, maybe Becky or somebody, pointed out that the scripture actually identifies him as being 17 years old. And so while you sometimes will use a Bible and a chronological line, and I had read at least four authors that had him about 20 years difference, and according to that, he would be around 13 then years difference. He was a youth at 17 when he went to check on his brothers. They sold him. And now he's 30 when he's getting married. So he has been in the Egyptian system for 13 years and would be considered really like an Egyptian. In fact, now he's second in command. So to give some clarity there, I did just do the math and I did look into the ages stated. I'd actually previously done a study on that in my personal relationship with the Lord and had all the information in my Bible already. And so it was pretty easy for me to find the information. I just looked it up there. Now the Bible also said about him having a dream, and do you remember that they were going to bow down to him? What all was going to bow down to him? The sun, moon, and 11 stars. Do you remember that? And the question was about, son seemed to be a relation to his father. Well, what about Rachel? She had passed away. And actually, Rachel, his mother, had passed away before he ever had the dream. I didn't remember that. And so she had actually passed away before he had the dream. So there's several answers. The 11 stars, we believe, were representative of his 11 brothers. And only 10 had come to meet with him at the first time. The answers I gave, one was similar to what someone had given, is that the Egyptians were known for their worship of the moon and the sun, and its possibility of how they would really bow down to him. Others would say it was representative of, and even Jacob would mention, am I and your mother going to bow down to you? Now, someone has said about, this was some commentator, about this was showing that Rachel could even bow down and worship him basically in her state of being dead. I don't go along with that. By the way, not everything you read is correct, and not everything I say is correct. Remember that. Search it out. I'm never purposely misleading you. But at times, anyone that speaks, I've said this before and people don't understand, but sometimes I don't even agree with myself. So, okay, you can disagree with me as well, and I won't get bent up in shape about it, or at least not tell you I am. And I don't agree with the fact that Rachel in her fallen dead state is bowing down to him. But even he refers to that, and the question is, maybe who's he referring to? Number one, Leah would be his stepmom. And that would be considered that way, even the way it played out as you read it. It's not the typical story, but she is, especially in Jewish history and how they keep genealogy, she would still be considered a mother. And so it could be definitely a reference to Leah. Leah is ultimately going to be buried with Jacob. And so Leah would have that prominent place. Another one that I mentioned and is a possibility was often the handmaid, because the handmaid would become like a second mother to a baby. Very often the handmaid did a lot in raising the child. And so Rachel had a handmaid, and very often that handmaid would have done a lot of the things you as a mother would do. In taking care of the child. So it's a possibility, it's a reference there. But I go right with Jacob. Jacob says, am I, your mother and I going to bow down? Is that what you're referring to? And I think in his mind, he is definitely referring to Leah. And so the probability here is the sun and moon could be Leah and Jacob bowing down to him. The other one would be the reference and ultimately to authority. And again, they would use the term sun and moon to represent those who are in authority over them. And so some would say it's a possibility. No one's being super dogmatic on how exactly this falls out. But it's probably, I would say it's probably a reference to Leah just because of Jacob's wording. Anyone want to add a comment or question to that? again, just trying to fill in some gaps for where I left some gaps last week and where some questions were asked, and I wanted information to follow up. Now in Genesis 42, we actually are seeing the brothers kind of come to a place of guilt, and this is where we were last week when we left off. I'm looking at the reference numbers to verses 21 to 24. The brothers now are seemingly coming to themselves. They're talking back and forth. I told you we shouldn't have sold him. I told you we shouldn't have lied to our dad about this. This is going to come back and get us. And the brothers are really feeling the guilt. They don't know it's Joseph they're talking to. Number one, they don't even know that he knows their language. He is using an interpreter to communicate with them. He would be speaking the Egyptian language. Number two, he has grown up. He was 17, not 10, like we were kind of. I was kind of projecting him. He was 17. He's now 30. Definitely changes would have been made. But also, he's now clean shaven. His hair is short. That was not typical of the custom of the Jewish people. They would be basically non-shaven, and their hair would be more lengthy. But for the Egyptians, and according to Pharaoh, he required anyone in command to be clean-shaven and their hair to be kept short. By the way, Christ's hair as a rabbi was short. Please don't follow the Italian painters. That's where Christ got his long hair, by the way. If you don't know that and don't know that part about the Bible, typically we see Christ depicted with long hair. I don't like to depict him that way, so I don't keep any of those pictures in my home. I'm not going to rebuke you for doing it. But Christ did not have long hair. They identified him as a rabbi, and all rabbis had to keep short hair. Even the scripture says, doth not nature itself teach thee? And so I don't believe Christ had long hair, though I do believe he had a beard. And he would pluck out his beard. Now, to what length and whatever, you read the scriptures. I don't think you'll find it. But they didn't recognize him, but he recognized his brothers that were coming and the ten that came. They are now getting to the point of guilt. And he's kind of speaking harshly to them. We talked last week about why that may have been. Let's pick it up in verse number 26, and let me read down to verse number 28. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake. How do you like that? Keeping it very generic so they don't know who he is. You know, they're not saying, you're old man. By the way, I said that once of my dad. Do you remember that? Or if you're my age, you remember calling your dad the old man? Okay, I did it once. And I thought, you know what? That's not my dad. All the other guys would call their dad the old man. You know, that was the cool thing. I called him that one time, not to his face, or I would have only called him that once as well, and then I would not be here today. But anyway, I called him that once to my friend, and I thought, you know what, that's not my old man, that's my dad. And I stuck proud of calling him dad. But anyway, he refers to him as the old man of whom ye spake. Is he yet alive? So don't you love how he's probing to find out how his dad is doing? And they answered him, thy servant, our father, is in good health. Now, isn't that interesting? Thy servant, our father. And so they're already linking him to be under the authority of Joseph. He is yet alive. He's in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. By the way, this is one of five times, the second of five occurrences, the third of five occurrences where they bowed down before Joseph. Remember that part of the dream? That the 11 stars are going to give an obeisance to him. There are only 10 here at the time, but there are going to be five times which the scripture actually records them bowing down to him. Pick up now the scripture in verse number 36 as we continue to move forward. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. Now wait a second, what happened to Simeon? Can anyone fill me in on what I just skipped over? I did that on purpose. Can anybody fill me in on this part of the story? Yeah. Initially, Joseph put them all in prison for, does anybody remember how many days? 3 days. Good. Somebody remembers that. 3 days. Then what he is going to do, he's going to agree to allow the other 9 to go back and cause Simeon to stay. Simeon has to stay until when? Till they come back with Benjamin. Several people gave the answer. Good. And so who is Benjamin? The baby of the family. What else? What other connection does he have specifically to Joseph, Barlett? He's the other child born to Rachel. And so they would have been brothers, not stepbrothers, but those two would have been the other only two brothers out of this. And so again, do you notice who his concern is for, those who aren't there? And he wants to know about his dad, and he wants to know about his true brother that he identifies with. And so now they're back. The brothers come back. 9 of them come back. And Jacob's saying, you bereaved me. He says, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. And they've already told him, hey, they're not letting Simeon go until we take Benjamin back. And all these things are against me. Jacob says, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And so now Reuben steps in. Now remember Reuben. Reuben's the one that says, hey, let's not kill him. And so Reuben seems to have some type of common sense, and doesn't get caught up in his emotions, maybe like the others. And so Reuben seems somewhat, now, thou art unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, ends up being Jacob's pronouncement of him. So Reuben had the days where he does really well and thinks clearly and calmly and comes to a resolution, and other times does not. By the way, what are you? Do you commonly think through things and try to consider every option and try to make the best decision? Or sometimes you get caught up in your emotions? Sometimes maybe unstable. And I like how Jacob announces that in Genesis 49, that we'll see in a couple weeks, but sad that that is true. That Reuben is unstable as water, and he would not excel. By the way, follow the history of the Reubenites, and they do not excel. And it is Reubenites that tell the Lord when he cast demons into the herd of swine to leave us and don't come back. They're in Capernaum. They're Reubenites. I did the story one time, studied the whole thing out, preached a message on it. They are Reubenites. And so Reubenites never did achieve anything great. They always remained unstable. And that was his pronouncement. But Reuben said, hey, we'll bring him back. In fact, if you don't, and think about this, kill your two grandchildren, is really what he said. And so think about the emotions and all going on here. But he says, if we don't bring Simeon and we don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my two sons. And he said, my son, verse 38, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which we go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And he's basically saying, I'll never recover from this. So as we leave chapter 42, we're leaving Simeon in Egypt. And interestingly, we're leaving the rest of the family in Canaan. So as you look at the opening verses of chapter 43, just look at the opening two, three verses. What stands out to you? What strikes you as being maybe unusual or odd? Look at the opening verses. Read them for yourself if you want. But what stands out to you to being a little bit different or odd or, wow, I can't believe this type of a moment there? Right? Yeah, it sounds like my two sons, actually. Let's leave the other one go. I'm hungry. Let's eat. They eat all the food. This could have been months. They don't go get Simeon right away. They leave him in prison. They wait until they're out of food before they decide, now what are we going to do? We're out of food again. And so they are not at all considering Simeon. Well, maybe they are a little bit as they eat their lamb chops. I'm not sure. As they're feasting. They're not feasting, but they're eating. They are content just to kind of stay in Canaan and eat. Let Simeon in prison. And so Jacob, again, someone made mention, maybe it was Becky last week. Someone made mention, sorry if it was you, and I don't remember who, but, you know, at one point, Jacob is known as being really passive. Right now, he seems to be really dogmatic. He has his foot down. And primarily because of himself, he doesn't want to be hurt again. But he established his own foot and puts it down and said, we're not going back. I am not sending Benjamin along. And it doesn't get into the point to where they run out of food again that they'll reason this out at all. Someone else, anything else that stands out to you? I think that's the big thing there, the thing that really stood out to me. And so they are now going to get to the place of reasoning this out. Jacob's going to say, hey, go get us some more food. And they're going to say, but Dad, we can't. We can't go back without taking Benjamin along. Well, you're not taking Benjamin along. Wait, Dad, we can't go back. This is what the situation we're in. Look at verse number 6. And a couple things stood out to me. And Israel said, now who's that referring to? Let's back up here a moment. Jacob's name changed. Jacob meant a deceiver. Trickster. No wonder I didn't get that one. A trickster. He is one that is a supplanter. Would be another one. Good. Now Israel means, very good, Randy, a prince with God. When did that change? Which mountain? Mount Peniel. There where he wrestled all night with God. Okay, would not let God go, and then God wouldn't let him go, is ultimately how that went. Lord says, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel, but he was still predominantly known by the name of Jacob. But now, and there are several occasions where the Bible is really clear, this is Israel talking. But listen to it. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? What's he saying here? Wendy? Yeah. He's going back. He's being called, and this is almost an irony in Scripture. He's being called Israel, but he's acting like Jacob and the supplanter. And you can stop the clipboard. Thank you all for doing the clipboard this morning and helping with that. He had He's being called Israel, prince with God, but he's still acting at times like a supplanter. And he's basically, why didn't you lie to him? Why did you tell him that there's another one? And and again, he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. So, what does Jacob, Israel, now love more than anything? Or who? He really loves Benjamin. Now let's make some application. Again, one of the key reasons we're going through this book is learning how to apply the scriptures to our lives. We have learned a lot. I have learned a lot, and I think many of you have as well through this book study. But how do we apply this? Well, there are times that we love someone or something more than we love God. And we will make decisions to protect it and to keep it, even if it has to come to sinning in order to get it, or sinning so that we don't lose it. We would call it, when we do a study of it, what do we typically call this? I've preached on it several times. We'll talk about it in counseling. We would call it something of the heart. What would we call it? We talk about idols of the heart. And we say there's two ways to identify an idol of the heart. Someone give me one of the ways, Barlett. What are we willing to do to get it? And the question would be, am I willing to sin in order to get it? What's the other one? Virginia.
That you're just consumed with that.
Okay, you're consumed with getting that. Bonnie. Virginia's friend, Bonnie.
Are you willing to sin if you don't get it?
Yeah. So Virginia was right on too. Are you going to sin in order to get it or keep it, or are you going to sin if you don't get it or don't get to keep it? And so that identifies if something has become more important to us than God. And obviously at this point in his life, Benjamin is more important. His relationship to Benjamin, to him, Jacob, is more important than his relationship to God. And he is willing to lie, he's willing to deceive in order to keep Benjamin. So again, I'd like you to stop and think, what are you right now in your life willing to sin in order to get or to keep, or you're going to sin if you don't get to get it or keep it? And again, this is a good way for us to think through this story and make some applications. I'm not asking you to identify this publicly. This isn't a public confession time. But this is a way to think through it. But something else stood out to me. Look down at verse 14, because they're going to go back and forth in this conversation. And if you remember, maybe reread it this week and remember something about it, I'll ask you in a moment if something stood out to you. But look at verse 14. This is Jacob still speaking, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This really kind of stood out to me, because on one side he's willing to deceive, but on the other side he's coming to the place where he comes to himself and says, wait a second, all right, God's in control. I'm going to let him go. God Almighty give you mercy before I am going to pray that that man is merciful and God is merciful to us in this situation. And that he'll let both Simeon and Benjamin be left go. And if not, if I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. It's almost like the first flesh reaction, and now the Israel, maybe the Jacob reaction, and now the Israel reaction. Do you know what I'm saying here? By the way, this happens in our lives. Sometimes we initially respond to an accident, somebody's poor spending in the home, and you get upset, and then all of a sudden you kind of regather yourself, okay, this is what... By the way, you want to get rid of those initial reactions in the flesh, you want to work through that, You want to get to where you're not deceiving. You want to get to where you're not blowing up. You want to get to where you're not angry. We need to grow so we're not doing that. But again, I really like seeing this out of Jacob, where he does come to himself and okay, this isn't about me. And if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But I'm going to ask God to be merciful, and I'm going to send Benjamin along and begin to trust the Lord. So anything in that story stands out to you, or any comment you'd like to make, or anything else in this story that kind of stands out? Yes, Denise.
Mm-hmm. Like, you might be sad, but then also angry at, you know, missing the person that not there.
Yeah, that's why, and like we've talked about through the book of Genesis, we can't be controlled by our emotions. So sometimes we have to identify. And we can even tell the Lord that. Lord, this is how I'm feeling, but I can't live by my feelings. And so now, Lord, I need you to take control of my life and live according. And so I think Jacob just makes the right decision, or maybe I should really say Israel makes the right decision here, and recognizing, you know what, God and what he has in store for us is more important. So she is right. Sometimes it is hard to even pray and ask for mercy, but we have to realize that's when we're in our emotions. And we've got to set those emotions aside. We've got to give those emotions to the Lord and then talk plainly to him. Virginia.
I think that when we're in a right state of mind in our prayer time, we forget that those times will come. And I think in the time that we're in our right mind is when we need to really ask the Lord to help us when I am in that state of mind, that I'll have the right state of mind.
Yeah, yeah. That's good. And asking the Lord. And as soon as you hear the report, you need to start talking to the Lord. You know, somebody calls you up, sorry, Dad, I just wrecked the car. You need to immediately start talking to the Lord and say, okay, you know, and especially, and you know if you have an anger issue, you know if you have a worry issue, you know the various emotions that you struggle with, and so you have to immediately identify and immediately begin to give things over to the Lord. Seth.
The spiritual growth that Jacob shows here, this isn't the same guy that deceived his brother and father. And even though in the first part of this chapter you think he's coming back out, just to see where he comes to himself and whether that's through God helping him understand, or whether just thinking through it, just seeing a spiritual growth throughout this book is pretty amazing.
Yeah, yeah. I think you're exactly right. And he was questioning, shall I bow down? And he's going to be honored to actually bow down. Remember, he kept that in his heart, the scriptures said, when Joseph, the brothers were angry, but he kept that in his heart. And I think he would now see, boy, I'm glad I didn't get angry. It's an honor to bow down before my son. There is a lot of spiritual growth. Good. Somebody else. Yes, Virginia.
Again, what Seth was just saying, Jacob, Israel, he had his ups and downs, and we have to see that too, and not beat ourselves up when we do fall back into the old ways.
Correct. Right. Good. Good. We have to identify. And here, you're never going to be perfect, but what you want to be is growing. And so if you're struggling with something seven times this week, it's growth to struggle with it five times next week, you know. And the same with your mate or your children. You want everybody, especially others, you want them to be perfect. You want to be able to say it once and it be perfect. And you say, didn't I already talk to you about this? You know, this is the parent to the child. Well, maybe it's the wife to the husband, but anyway. You want them to be perfect, but recognize growth is the key to change. And so allow room for growth. And yeah, Jacob still makes his poor decisions, but we do see him now more quickly coming to a good... And this only came out to me through reading this chapter probably 20-some times in the last 3 weeks. And it didn't come out till yesterday. Actually, to be totally honest, I'm sitting in a tree stand hunting or on the ground, and I'm reading Genesis 43, and it came to me how in that passage, the maturity comes out. And I had already read this how many times, and it didn't come to me till yesterday. So I emailed myself from my phone to my computer while I'm out in the woods. And sorry if those kind of stories turn you off, but anyway, you're anti-hunter, sorry. But I actually was growing in the Lord hunting, okay? And so anyway, let's start here. We'll start here next week. There's some more great things coming out of this passage, but we're going to head right into chapter 44. Man, the family is going to be coming back together. It's really intriguing. The money being put in the bags, the cup in the bag. God is using all of this to bring that together. That being said, the Sunday school's over. The recording can quit because...